We turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning. We're going to read about God's exchange program. Some of you have perhaps experienced the exchange of your automobile for a new one in the subsidized exchange programs that's been available, or maybe I understand some appliances can be exchanged like that, and that's fine. You exchange one commodity that's breaking down and wearing out for another one that's going to break down and wear out. There are a lot of things that we acquire that when we acquire them, we simply acquire liabilities and something that will take all of our money. Out where I live, there are a number of people that have horses. I think they're nice to look at. My neighbor across the street had two or three. I think when he bought the property, he expected his kids to want to ride horses. Pretty soon, after he found out they weren't really interested in that, he realized that he was spending several thousand dollars a month on that, which was just consuming what he had to look at. Some things are like that in life. When I pastored in Del Rio, I moved there just after they finished the Amistad Dam. One of the most beautiful lakes in the country and a wonderful place to fish. One of the interesting things was to observe what happened to the population out there. We had a I don't know if you've ever been out in that part of the country. How many of you have been to that part of the country? Oh my, the rest of you don't know what Texas is like. You can drive for miles without seeing anything but rocks and mesquite and cactus, and once in a while a goat. You know, a ranch out there is not big enough to make a living on unless it's got 10 sections in it. Those old ranchers suddenly had water, big body of water. The biggest, fastest selling commodity in that area was boats, big boats. And they invested so much in their boats that then they had to use them. So the churches became empty on Sunday. Took 4, 5, 6 years for them to realize that they'd invested in something that was simply going to drain their cash flow. Sometimes we think that which is pleasurable here in this life is something that is just a maintenance investment. And so it's good to read here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that God has an investment program that when he gives us the exchange, it does not require maintenance from us. It's an indescribable improvement. Now, I recognize that among those who are younger, and almost all of you are younger than I am, some of you are working in a hurry to catch up with me, that you don't think about these things, but you need to start thinking about them. As somebody said one time, no man is prepared to live until he's prepared to die. And I have some candid information for you this morning. You're all dying. How many of you belong to a health club? You can work all you want to. Actually, you can go out and find some profitable work. It'll probably give you better exercise. How many of you, when you go to the grocery store, you're really careful about what you buy and the kind of foods because somebody told you something's healthy? You know, I had my daughter living with me for a while, and my kids have visited with me, and And I looked in my refrigerator, and there was some of that foolish, nonsensical stuff, almond milk. And sushi. And some other stuff they bought, because it's supposed to be good for you. You know what I did with it? Yeah, it's in the dump now. God gave us cows to give us milk. When they give milk, it's not skim either. Somebody was trying to persuade me the other day to buy something that was healthy. I said, I'm too old for that. I made it 75 years eating unhealthy foods. I think I'll continue. But the body you've got and the body I've got is on the way to the grave. So the Apostle Paul, after having described in chapter 4 some of the struggles that we face in life and our perspective of them, maybe before we go to 5, we need to go back a couple of verses. Because when Paul wrote it, it was not divided into chapters. And so look at the verse 16 in the previous chapter. For which cause we faint not. And he's just listed all types of problems we can have. For which cause we faint not. Though our outward man is perishing, the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, and sometimes it doesn't feel light, is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, because the things that are seen, they're temporary, they're passing. But the things which are not seen are eternal. For, as we move to the first verse of the next chapter, for we know that that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan. And some of us do, don't we? Being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith and not by sight. Before we get into the particular verses, let me clear up a couple of misunderstandings. We're not reading about that dwelling place or that so-called mansion that Jesus mentioned in John chapter 14. We're not reading about a house into which you move. That is a building. For the Lord's Spirit instructed the Apostle Paul to use the word house and building and tabernacle to refer to our bodies in which we live. So it is not a structure into which we go. It is a structure that God has made that we live in here. So that's what we're reading about in this passage. After all, a house is just a building. It's got wood in it, it's got sheetrock and other things. As you know from my experience a few weeks ago, and I haven't heard anything yet, everything's just the same, still waiting on a settlement. My sheetrock and stuff has mostly got to be replaced, torn out, and redone. But that's just the place where I live, where my body lives. That's the place where I go into and to sit down in my easy chair and to lie down upon the bed. But I live in this house, in this body, and you live in yours. And so the Lord is telling us that that thing that you live in that causes so much pain to you here, that is on the way to the grave, that there's another one he's going to make in heaven and exchange with you for the one that's causing you so much problem here. He begins the statement in verse 1 by saying, "We know." Now, there's some things we know because we have studied in school. And there is no one who is more lacking in true knowledge than someone who has just finished school. And it will not matter how hard you study in college or in high school or middle school. When you get through, you don't know anything. Your diploma indicates that you've worked hard and we're proud of you. But all of that which we can acquire by study is insufficient. And through study, the acquisition of knowledge by studying continues. Most of what I know by studying has come to me, almost all of it, since I finished 7 years of higher education. Almost all of it. And yet I don't know anything by that. Some who have studied even more capably and efficiently and than I have in the same manner know even less than I do, because that is not the knowing that we're reading about in verse 1, thank God. Nor is it the knowing that we gain from experience, which is added on top of and gives some insight and understanding to those things you learn in school. Now, there are two or three things that I learned in school that I've never forgotten. I don't obey all of them. I remember some mathematical tables. Do they still teach math tables in school? I was standing in line at the post office one day, and the fellow behind the counter had to make some change for somebody. And so he pulled out his calculator and began to calculate. And in my mind, I just went through the tables that I'd learned in school some centuries ago. And I told him what the answer was. And he went ahead and punched his numbers. And he said, "How'd you know that?" Well, I said, "I went to school when they taught you something." I went to school when I learned that I before comes before E except after what?
C.
That's right. Y'all learned it too. Good. I learned that the apostrophe in "its" is only supposed to be there when you substitute it for the I. Right, Gigi? Yeah, she's always catching my mistakes. There are a few things that I learned in school, but it's my experience that brought understanding. I just wish there was a course they could offer in school and they could completely educate you and give you all your understanding that you needed, Doug, about how a man can live with a woman and understand her. And young man, you, regardless of what happens, you stay with her, because if you can't understand her, you won't understand the next one either. They play games with you. They played hide and seek. And guess what I mean. You can learn by experience how to apply the things that you've learned by studying, but that's not the kind of knowing here. And so when Paul says we know this to be true, it's not because he is an astute theologian, which he was. It's not because he has applied his faith to life as a Christian and gain tremendous understanding of his theology as it applied to life. He had, but that's not what he's writing about. Paul uses a word that only can describe only that knowing which can be brought into your heart and mind when the Holy Spirit comes into your life and gives you intuitive knowledge, the intuitive knowledge of God. Turn over to the first chapter of the book of Ephesians for just a minute. And you find there in chapter 1 that the Apostle Paul writes to the Ephesians and he says to them in verse 13, in whom you also trusted, that's speaking of Christ, because the previous verses have been about him, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And we're coming back to that in just a moment. Wherefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and he could have said, I knew now that the Holy Spirit of God is living in you. He's just said that. After that, only after that, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of knowledge, the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance of the saints. A person who has not been born again, who maybe has gone to theology school, who maybe has taught theology or even pastored a church, and there are some who have not been born again, that is, they have never given their lives to the Lord, and the Holy Spirit has never come to live in them, there are some things they cannot know. Because there are some things that only follow the exercise of faith. As it says over in the book of Hebrews, that faith is the evidence and the substance of things which cannot be seen. And by that it's impossible to know or to please God without faith. You see, as Paul says later on in this passage, in verse 7, For we walk by faith and not by sight. This faith is not blind faith. This faith is based upon God's facts. Now, the kind of faith that I mentioned to you the other day, that Stephen Hawking, this renowned scientist, the kind of faith that he asked people to exercise in him when he said, there is no God, that's blind faith. For he can give no evidence to support or to test his statement. But God has, first of all, given evidence to you in that whenever the Holy Spirit entered your life, you suddenly became a new person. Suddenly you were different, and you maybe didn't know why. Suddenly there were some things that you loved to do that you used to hate to do. And then suddenly there were some things that you ran from that you used to run to. Something changed in you. And the first evidence, the first factual acquisition that we have to support the faith we're talking about comes in your heart and in your life. And if you say, preacher, that's never happened to me, then I want to say to you, you need to be saved. You need to be born again. Because any individual, no matter how good he is, his righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. And he cannot enter heaven, enter God's presence, without having the Holy Spirit in him first. Nor can he know these things that we're going to read about. So we know them to be true, not because of our study, not because of our experience, but because of what God has done. Secondly, he says, our earthly house, our body of this tabernacle, this temporary dwelling place. Any of you ever lived in a tent? Paul was a tent maker. That is, he would take material and he would sew it. Make a tent out of it. In the Old Testament, the place of worship was first of all a big tent, tabernacle. And so he uses that word to describe what we live in. This house, this place, and the word house has an emphasis upon the relationship that goes on inside. So he uses also the word tabernacle because he's talking about something that is temporary, something that's going to be dissolved, that is taken down. It's not permanent. Some of you, when you take your vacations, you like to go camping. You stay in a tent. I've never yet met anybody who does that, who is unhappy to get back home where their air conditioning is. So they stay in the tent temporarily, and you take it down and fold it up and put it away. It is not intended to be a permanent place to live, nor is the body you have intended to be a permanent place to live. It's dissolving even now. The Apostle Paul wrote about the pains of this, and probably nobody expressed them more adequately than the wise man Solomon in the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. The wise man Solomon says to you who are young, whose bodies are muscular and firm, whose bodies allow you to run and to jump and to do things. He says, now remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. Things happen as you live in that body. I weigh almost exactly the same thing I did when I was in what we call junior high, you call middle school. Back then, it was muscular and strong. And part of what I weigh now is in different places than it was then. And part of what was firm and strong is sagging now. In fact, to think about it, it all is. I need to put some props under it. So Solomon says, remember, he says, while the sun or the light to the moon or the stars be not darkened, while you still got good eyesight, nor the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble and the strong men shall bow themselves. You know, when we get old, we're vulnerable. And the grinders cease because they're few. That's the teeth. You wear false teeth, you know, the last thing they ask you before you go into surgery are those your teeth. I enjoyed it one day when one of our members was going into surgery, and I knew those were her teeth, but I told the attendant to be sure and remove her teeth. And I went one day to the hospital, and one of our dear ladies was having surgery, and I'd never seen her without her teeth. Sometimes we'll lose our grinder. And those that look out of the windows be darkened. Now, sooner or later, you're going to have the shades removed from your eyes. It's called cataract surgery. And the doors be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low. That is, you can't hear. And you'll rise up at the voice of the bird. You'll get up early in the morning. I used to wonder why my grandpa always got up at 4 o'clock in the morning. I know why now. When you get there, you'll understand. And so on. But Solomon is describing the dissolving process of the body. And he concludes and says it's all vanity because the dust just returns to the earth. And that's what's intended and purposed with the body in which we live. But he says we have a building of God, another body, a house not made with hands. It's eternal in the heavens. And so he's saying, whenever you leave this body, when it finally dissolves and the groaning is over and you departed in what they call death, and by the time they have the funeral service for you, you're going to be in a new body that I'm going to make for you. Let me tell you something about what it's like. If we were to go back to the Gospel of Luke and look in the last chapter and find Jesus in his resurrected body, walking with the disciples there and talking with them, and they not recognizing either him visually or by what they heard, then we might have a little more understanding. If we were to go to the disciples as they gathered in the upper room that night, and they were sorrowful, they locked the door because they were afraid, and they were fixing to have a meal together, and all of a sudden through the wall walked Jesus in his resurrected body, having departed those that he had been walking along the road to Emmaus with, and he's suddenly was in their presence and they were scared. They thought he was a ghost. And he says, give me a piece of fish and let me eat it, because ghosts don't eat. And he took bread and fish and he ate it and put it in that body. What did we learn from that? We learned that this new body that God is creating for you and will give to you, first of all, it'll look a whole lot like the body you're living in now, except when you want it to. Have you ever wanted to be able to walk up among your friends when they were talking without them knowing that you were there? Well, Jesus did. And you probably will be able to do that too. You might find out what people really think about you if you could stand in their presence as they talk without them knowing you were there. And then all of a sudden he changes appearance so that they recognize him. When he wants to get into the upper room from out there on the road to Emmaus, he's just there. Did he fly through the air? He didn't tell us. He's just there. When they locked the doors to keep people out, he didn't have to open the door. He walked through the wall. The Apostle Paul says that we know because he lives, we shall live also. Because that's what Jesus said. Jesus said, because I live, you shall live. Apostle Paul wrote in chapter 4 that we know that he who raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also and give us that body that he's making for us. In other words, it's a new body. It's not made out of what's left over here. It's totally different. It's eternal. Eternal, of course, means forever. It never ends. But it also means substantively different. Different in nature. Different in essence. He says in verse 2, for in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, our body, which is from heaven. If so, that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. And for years and decades within Christianity, there's been this foolish idea that when you die, you're going to be without a body. You're going to be naked until the day of the rapture. Men have simply failed to comprehend and understand that here there's a past and there's a present and there's a future and there's a chronology. There's a lapsing of time. But as soon as you leave this body, there is no time. We can't comprehend that, can we? That for me, my mama who's been dead 15 years, for her it's been no time. Jesus simply tells us, and he tells us through Paul, that it'll happen in the twinkling of an eye, suddenly, quicker than your eye can twinkle. You shall be with him. For it says in verse 4, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened upon cancer and heart and diabetes and arthritis and other crippling diseases, burdened upon. For that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality, the body that's mortal. Over there in 1 Corinthians it says, mortality cannot inherit immortality. That which is corruptible doesn't fit in heaven. And so then he says that it might be swallowed up of life. Now he that wrought us for the self-same thing. That is, what we have now is God. He made the body that we have. And when he put Adam in the Garden of Eden, Adam had a physical, material body to live in a physical, material world. But Adam had a perfect body, and he will have lived forever because there was no sickness, there was no disease, and there was no death. And the kind of physical, material body in the physical, material place of the Garden of Eden would have lasted forever. When Adam sinned, then the infection of disease and sickness and pain and death was inserted into that what then became a decaying mortality, and death entered. That's this body. But he says in verse 5, he hath also given us the earnest of the Spirit. Have you ever shaken hands with the Holy Spirit? Have you ever seen the Holy Spirit? Have you ever reached out and touched the Holy Spirit? And yet inside of you, who have given your hearts and lives to Jesus, lives the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came into your life, Jesus described it as being born from above, because he brought God's life from above, God's eternal life that not only lasts forever, but is different from this life that this body has here. Inside of you lives the Holy Spirit. We're told in 1 Corinthians that this body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives inside of you, but you can't shake his hand. You can't see him. You can't touch him. But he's there. He's brought into you the earnest, that is, the down payment. He brought into you a sampling. He brought into you all that God can put into you of what is totally different and lasts forever, that is, eternal, put inside of this container that you've got, which is dying. And the entrance of the Holy Spirit did not make this body permanent or eternal. He simply came to live inside of it. As if you were to go live inside of a garbage can, it'd be dirty and filthy. But you'd be there. And so God, in the person of his Spirit, is in you. And he has brought into you the peace and the comfort and the understanding that is a part of your eternal life. And so we have a relationship with God that's personal and intimate, so much so that it cannot be taken from us. It's been a different few months for me, and it's been a different few years for me. While Nancy departed this earth on May the 27th, I was watching her body that we're reading about here dissolving for the last several years, as some of you have done. And certainly things are different now, for the house is empty and lonely. And there are things that she did that I can't do. And then, a month ago, the house filled with water. It's quite a mess, and it's quite a change. If I did not have the Holy Spirit of God living in me, I would have collapsed. My neighbor, who says he's a Christian, marvel, for I am at peace. I am content, and I am confident. Because I know, contrary to what some people say, that God does everything. You say, preacher, you don't really mean that. Yes. And there's nothing more clear than the God of this world, who sends rain when he wishes, where he wishes, decided to flood my house when he knew it was vulnerable and open. Just as he has brought into your life certain things that you find to be painful and difficult. But you see, I have him in my life. I'm not perfect. Please don't misunderstand. I'm a garbage can. But I have the down payment of that eternal life in me. So I have the peace of his personal presence. I want you to notice the emphasis that's in this passage, because we cannot comprehend what our new bodies are like. The Bible does not tell us a lot about heaven in spite of our desire to know. For as I've said many times, there are no earthly words in these earthly languages that we use which are designed to describe anything except that which is earthly. And this is not earthly. This is heavenly. And so the one thing that he tells us here in verse 6, therefore we're always confident because we have the earnest of his spirit. We're always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, while I'm still here, go ahead and enjoy it the best you can. Go ahead and work through the things that you have to face. Go ahead and be a contributor to this world and this life. While we're at home in the body and we're groaning with the pains and the illnesses and the burdens, while we're at home in the body, we are what? We're absent from the Lord. You say, but how can we be absent from the Lord if he's living within us? In the same way that if you go down to Galveston this afternoon and you take your coffee cup and you fill it up with water from the Gulf, your coffee cup will be full of salt water from the Gulf, but not all of the Gulf will be in your coffee cup. Your coffee cup doesn't have the capacity to hold what is there. And while you and I have him here, the earnest of the Spirit in us, and we have his personal presence in us, and we walk by faith, we know he's there. It is a faith based upon God's facts and not our experience, based upon what God has done. Still, we are absent from the fullness of his presence. You cannot really comprehend that without reading a couple of passages. Over in Philippians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, who had achieved so much in life before he was confronted by the Lord on the road to Damascus and converted. He said in verse 7, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ, yea, doubtless, and I count all things for loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things, to count them but dung that I may win Christ. You say, but Paul, don't you have Christ in you? He said in Galatians 2:20 that we have to be crucified and it's his life that lives in us. Paul, don't you have Christ? Paul said, and be found in him, verse 9, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him. Paul, don't you know Christ? Paul says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain the resurrection of the dead. And he concludes the passage, verses 20 and 21, by saying our conversation, our life is in heaven, from whence we look for the appearing of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. I turn over here to the 21st chapter of the book of Revelation, where we find more about heaven than any other chapter in the Bible. And yet we find out almost nothing, except that it's new, and that when we're there, we shall be in his presence. John says in chapter 21, verse 3, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God, is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Only then, does he say, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying, nor shall there be any more pain, for all things are passed away, and all things are become new. If you've given your heart and life to the Lord, does his Spirit live in your heart? He isn't going to protect you from cancer or heart disease. He's not going to protect your body from some illness that will sap away your strength, because it's necessary for you to leave this body in order to get the new one. You can't live in both at the same time. And the dissolving of the tent, the dying of the body, is a painful process. It's a natural process. It's a process that applies to each and every one of us. So your cry unto God should not be to remove from you those indications that you are departing this body. Your cry unto God should be like unto Paul, that I may know him. Because, you see, Jesus himself said, in John chapter 5, verse 29, that someday every grave will be emptied. Both of the evil and the good. The good, those who have given their lives to Jesus and received his Spirit into their lives, and the earnest of his presence, those will be resurrected unto the life that is in heaven. And those who have refused to do that will be resurrected unto a life of suffering and damnation. So while you're in this body and it's on its way to the grave, knowing that your destination, make the choice to get him into your life now, so that when you leave this body, you go with him back to his home in heaven. Would you bow your head, please? Now, this is the critical issue. Well, there is so much that we cannot know. We can know for sure whether we have given our life to Jesus or we have not. Have you? If you haven't, you know it. I may not know it. The person next to you may not know it, but you know it. If you haven't, right now, you can pray and say, "Dear God, dear Jesus, I give my life to you. Please come and live within it right now. Please accept my life and do with it whatever you wish to do." If you'll tell him that and mean it, he'll come. He'll save you. He'll make a new person out of you, and he'll come to live inside of you. If you'll do that, then when we stand to sing in just a moment, then you step out into that aisle and you come publicly to profess your faith in him. Don't wait. Don't you wait till next Sunday. You come now. And if you've given your heart and life to him and he's as your Lord, he's telling you he wants you to be a member of this church family, then you step out into that aisle and you come and you make that decision today. Do what he tells you to do. Dear Father, please have your way in each person's heart and life this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.